Today's episode of the podcast is sponsored by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian.
Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Der Narek from St. Sarfish Church with a new episode of the podcast. Let us start our show and our day with a prayer from the prayers of the Armenian Church. Christ our God, author of life and giver of peace, guide us so that we may walk in your ways of righteousness and we may arrive at the haven of life and salvation in peace through the grace of your mercy. For you are our helper and our savior, and to you is fitting glory, dominion, and honor, now and always and forever and ever. Amen.
Words like violence break the silence. Come crashing in into my little world. Painful to me, it's right through me. Don't you understand? Oh, my little girl, forever wanted, forever needed is here, in my arms. Words are very unnecessary.
I hope you enjoyed church services last Sunday as the Armenian Church celebrated the Feast of Asvazazin, the Feast of the Assumption of the Holy Virgin Mary, one of the five Daravardons, cardinal feasts of the Armenian Church. It was packed here at St. Sarkis Church. We had a very large crowd attending, and at the end of the service, we had the blessing of Madar, the blessing of the grapes, and the weather was nice before it started raining, but by the time the rain came, every activity was kind of over. But I would like to reflect on something that happened during church service last Sunday. So at the end of the confession, I was kneeling down, I was distributing the Holy Communion. And as I mentioned, the church was packed. Now, there were people on the pews and there were people standing on the sides because there was no place for them, obviously, to sit. As the crowd was coming to get the Holy Communion, I'm hearing a lot of people talking. Nothing bothers me more than that. When I see people disengaged from what's happening in the church and engaged in private conversations, I decided to say something. So right at the end of the Holy Communion, I stood up, and before me giving the blessing to the people, I said, I have to say something. I would like to make a comment. And I told my congregants that it's not appropriate to talk in the church while people are coming to get the Holy Communion. It's just not right. We're not here to engage in conversations. We are here to be part of a celebration. We are here to receive the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand not everyone is ready to receive the sacrament, but we need to be respectful to the fact that people are coming to receive the sacrament. Now I understand, you know, we're in the church, we see people that we haven't seen for a long time, and it's awkward. What do? Do we say hi to them or we just pass by and say nothing? And sometimes we feel that the second option is kind of rude, so we stop by, we say hi, and we engage in conversation. But the proper way is probably to acknowledge them, just give them a nod, and then save your conversations for later. Because most of the time we have coffee hour, we have fellowship hour, and you can have your conversations at that time. So, we finished church services, and we went outside, and the fellowship hour was outdoors last week. You don't know how many people came and they were apologizing. They were like, "They're not a kidam asi inze hamarasil. I know that you said this because I was speaking." And I was so embarrassed. I have to make this clear. I did not have any particular person or group when I made my comments this past Sunday. It was a general thing. My producer, Greg, is laughing here. It was something general. I had everyone in my mind. So please, I hope that you take that as an opportunity to learn about our traditions. And if I offended anyone, I apologize. I hope that you will be able to forgive me, because my intention was not to offend anyone, but just try to help you learn about your church. By the time my listeners tune into the podcast today, we will be on our way to Huntington, where our retreat is taking place. And I'm excited to tell that we have 28 participants, and we have 5 people who are going to be leaders slash chaperones for this event. It's really exciting. When I was planning this, and I have to confess that we started planning pretty late. It was right after summer camp. And summer camp was the reason that I started thinking about this project, because Group D, who were here, who were with us, some of them were helping, some of them were campers. We had 2 or 3 good sessions of conversations with them. And at that time, I felt that we can do more. And the first thing that I needed to do was to try to find a place. And that was not easy when you try to book something for the last minute. But thank God we were able to find this beautiful place, and we're going there. And the hope for this retreat is to engage in conversation with youngsters ages 12 through 18. And 28 people, I wasn't expecting this, to be honest with you. The theme of the retreat is solitude and prayer. This sounds like not a theme for beginners, but I chose this because we need to start talking about our faith, the basic elements of our faith. People are often afraid of solitude. We always want to be with other people. But our tradition, our Christian tradition, comes to teach us that we often find God in solitude. And we also are going to talk about prayer, different ways of prayer. And I hope that this will be just a beginning for the participants to be more engaged in their life of faith. I hope that they will be enticed to know more about the life, the theology, and the traditions of the Armenian Church. So, I will report more about the retreat in next week's episode. I was really excited about last week's episode, the 50th, and the number of comments and feedback that we got from our past guests, from our fans, from friends of the show. And I'm really thankful to each and everyone who reached out to me or to my producer, Mr. Greg, for their comments. Next, we're going to play some more comments and feedback that we received about the show.
Hi, Dead Nareg. This is Natalie Gabrielian. On behalf of Gus, the Friendly Owl, the entire alternative education team at AGBU, and learners of all ages, I wanted to congratulate you on your 50th episode of the podcast. I take pride in my work and find it very gratifying because I help bring innovation to Armenian education. Through your podcast, you make a priceless impact on our community and communities around the world, bringing innovation to the way we are all educated about our faith, our heritage, our values, and community involvement. Congratulations on a job well done. I wish you much success on all your future endeavors.
I'm very glad that we had a podcast in St. Sarkis Church. I listen every week. It's very informative. And God bless Der Narek that he brought this means of news to all the Armenians. I'm very to listen to it every week. And I hope everybody listens, since we have now almost 12,000 people listening to it. Karnik Alajajian.
I listen to your podcast faithfully. I think it's absolutely wonderful, very informative, very, very nice, gives you a good feeling. It makes my day.
And your name?
Anita Masoyan.
My name is Mary Arslanya. I really enjoy your podcast, Der Hayl. Sometimes I don't get to watch it Thursday mornings because I'm busy, but I make sure that by Friday I have watched it. It's very enlightening, and I always look forward to the prayers, to the hymns. I really enjoy it. Thank you, Der Hayl.
Good afternoon, Der Hayl. My name is Diane Boyajian. Regarding the podcast, I think that is one of the best things you ever instituted, as many of the young people and others who can't make it to church and want to keep in touch and be informed are able to do so, providing they know how to use a computer. However, it is great, short, sweet, to the point, and very informational. Thank you.
My name is Anahid Uberlayan, and I would like to congratulate Der Narek on the 50th podcast. Der Narek is the hardest working priest I know. And in addition to his duties as pastor at St. Sarkis, he just earned his master's degree in clinical mental health and counseling at St. John's University, and has also found a novel way to engage with his parishioners through the podcast. As a result, in less than 1 year, hundreds of people around the world listen to the podcast. It has been an honor and a privilege to be interviewed by Der Narek and participate in the podcast. I wish Der Narek continued success with the podcast, and I hope that he inspires other clergy to find unique ways to engage with their parishioners and the greater community.
Our guest today is Master Perfumer Aznev Puzantyan, who is professionally known as Ani Puzantyan, the Perfumer of the Year. Digim Puzantyan, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
Tell us, how did you become a perfume designer?
In life, you have to be at the right place at the right time. And something like that happened to me when we first came to New York in 1970. I was looking for a job. It was the end of January. And the first opportunity I had was to be a lab assistant in a fragrance company in Sunnyside. The whole idea was I was going to work till September and then continue my college education, which I was in the middle of it in Romania when I came here. So I took the job as a lab assistant, and a few months into it, like 2 months into it, the perfumer that I was working for, I was compounding. Compounding means a perfumer writes a recipe, a formulation, and a lab assistant puts that together, very much like following a recipe. So I was doing that for him, and he's asked me to stay on and to be trained to become a perfumer. And it was something very unusual, but I didn't know that at the time. People wait years.
Was that a privilege that was given to you?
Yes, but I didn't know that at the time, because with the arrogance of a 20-year-old, I said, the name of the perfumer was Elie Roger. I said, Elie, how long does it take to do this? He said, well, you need about 10 years of training. I said, are you crazy? I don't have 10 years to wait to see if I can do this. I promised my father I'm going to school in September. I can't do this. Well, to make a very long story short, was he kept saying, are you insane? You don't know the opportunity it's been offered to you. I'm sure you'll be good. And it went on and on. He basically had to convince me, sell me the job. So finally I said, okay, I'll try it. But as soon as I started my 2-3 months in training, he left the company and he joined a company called Firmenich. It's a Swiss company headquarters in Geneva, and at the time there was a very small office in New York City. And he joined Firmenich, and he was sent to Geneva for his training, because in our job you need to know at least 2,000-3,000 ingredients. You need to memorize them. There is a long process, and every company has their signature ingredients. The sourcing is different, so not everything is the same, like, you know, the names are different. So it takes a couple of months to change a company and to become familiar with the system and everything. So when he was in Geneva, I kept in touch with him and his wife. And upon his return, he asked me to join Firmenich. And Firmenich was a tiny company. There were only like 3 or 4 perfumers in New York. And he said, you can come, but we don't have trainees. They don't have any trainees. They don't train anyone yet. It's too small. And he said, the only way you can come is to do gas chromatography.
What is that?
Gas chromatographer is a machine that analyzes scents and breaks down the formula and ingredients that you need to smell and recognize and then put it together. In other words, like to make a duplication. But in the 70s, this machine was not used in the fragrance companies. It was used in police department for narcotics, or it's used in hospital for analyzing. So I said, but Ellie, I'm not a chemist. He said, nobody else knows anything about this machine yet, so you learn. And I said, okay, because they told me not to say no to anything. I was told when I came here that you never say you don't know how to do something. You will always be able to learn. So I did. I went to training for 3 days, and then I became an expert. I declared myself an expert. Nobody knew better than I. And I did a lot of training myself with this analyzing fragrances on the market. And then he guided me, and he was one of the best mentors, because he always allowed me, actually asked of me, to do my own interpretation of fragrances and to do fragrances the way I like them. And I used to get very angry at him at the time, because I said, but you're supposed to train me, what you're doing. He said, no, you have to find your way, because when I won't be training you anymore, you have to have your own signature, your own identity. And in retrospect, it was the best advice he gave me.
So from your humble beginnings in early 70s until you became a master perfumer, and this year you were declared the perfumer of the year, there must have been some highlights in your career that made you the person who you are. Do you want to reflect on some of those highlights?
Well, I assume you're talking about crossroads that we all come in our life. And yes, because I mentioned to you that Firmenich was very small. They were doing mostly fine fragrance, and there was no one doing fragrances for what we call toiletries, body care. So what are these? Shampoos, detergents, soaps, you know, everything but fine fragrance. But everything has a scent, right?
Sure.
So you need a scent for all these things. But they didn't have people who were specialized in that. So I said, okay, this is a great niche for me. No one else is doing this. I have a chance. But being a small company, they also didn't know what to do with me. I asked the president of the company at the time, how long does it take to be declared a perfumer? How long is the training in this company? And he said, well, we don't know. Whenever you sell your first fragrance, I guess. So I was quite lucky, and I sold my fragrance very fast. My first fragrance was called Love's Jasmine Musk. And I declared myself a perfumer. But it's not quite as simple. I'm making fun of it now. But that was one of the steps. What I'm trying to say is it's very important to recognize which road to take. You don't always choose the right one, but you shouldn't be afraid to choose the road that you think you'd like to follow for the next 40, 50 years. That's my philosophy.
That's a great philosophy. I think everyone is faced with choices every minute of our lives, and making the best choice requires wisdom and faith. Do you want to talk about some of the brands that you have designed?
In the beginning, as I said, I profiled a lot on household and toiletries, and I did fragrances for dishwashing liquid, shampoos, antiperspirant, and some of the brands that you would know would be Dry Idea, for example, the deodorant from Gillette, Mitchum, cat litter for Clorox was a very huge thing. I think it's still on the market. It's called Fresh Step. So I was never embarrassed or shied away from things that I haven't done before. It was always challenging to me, and sometimes it proved that it gave me a great basis for what was to come later on. And what came later on is a number of clients with whom I met through my mentor, Ellie. And I was helping Ellie present his fragrances, requested that I do also participate in developing fragrances. And I would say, well, but I am not a fine fragrance perfumer. I'm not that interested in that. But then, you know, the curiosity killed the cat. So I said, okay, I'll try. And I tried, and my first success was a brand called Gianfranco Ferré. Was beginner's luck, because it was a fragrance designed for something else, and it was picked up from the collection, and the designer Gianfranco Ferré loved it from the first, and I had never needed to do any modifications. And I must tell you that when I work on a fine fragrance right now, we do sometimes 200, 300, 400 modifications. It could last anywhere between a month to 2 years to develop a fragrance. So that was my first designer fragrance. And to continue with my lucky streak, later on, about a year later, I'm sure most of you know the company called Estée Lauder. Mrs. Estée Lauder herself used to go to a fragrance, I think it's called a fragrance show, it's called Cosmo Profit, used to take place in Bologna, where everybody, you know, like they have jewelry shows and stuff like that. What is to come in the following months, new introductions. And she smelled this fragrance, and upon her return to her office in New York, she had asked to meet the perfumer who had created the fragrance. Mind you that Mrs. Lauder refused to work with any other company except with a company by the name International Fragrances and Flavors, IFF, which is our biggest competitor. Our company tried very hard to get into it, but she wouldn't, because this company had done her first fragrance in 1948 or 49 when she started, and she was very loyal to them. So I, myself, with our account executive, our CEO, who was supposed to come with us, got sick in Geneva and he couldn't make it. So the two of us showed up. We were introduced by her assistant, and she told us before we met her that don't worry if she will get angry. She may get very uncomfortable and she will ask you to leave. Don't take it personally. She is not very friendly to everyone. So, not a problem. We have nothing to lose. For me, it was a privilege to even breathe the same air that she did.
Wow.
Oh, yes. Well, it's like meeting the Pope in my business. And she was as gentle and kind as can be. First of all, when she found out my name, she said, "You're Armenian." I said, "Yes." She said, "My a cousin is married to an Armenian." And she went on and on and on. She was very, very kind. and she wanted to know how I designed the fragrance. She said that she loved the fragrance, and this is going to be something very important for her as an inspiration for her next fragrance. I said, but Mrs. Lauder, why would you get inspired by something, you know, when you create something, we all wait for your creations to admire them, to take us to the next level. She says, my dear, when I'm going to do my fragrance inspired from yours, nobody will remember Gianfranco Ferré. They will only remember my fragrance. And she was right.
What's the name of that fragrance?
It was To Become Beautiful. But since then, they wanted to work with me and I wanted to work with them. And a lot of the fragrances since 1988, I designed for them.
Would you mind telling us some of the brand names?
Yes. The first one I did, Ellie did Knowing. I did afterwards with a colleague of mine, New West for Men. Let's see. New West, Happy for Men. Pleasures. And all the pleasures, flankers. We call them flankers. Every year they come up with a new
variant,
if you want, a seasonal fragrance, if you want. And they are just as complicated to make as the first one, which has been now 25 years. Tommy for Men. And that was another highlight, working with Tommy. He is a great person, but anyway. Intuition. I don't remember all of them. Sensuous. Some of the Aaron Lauder fragrances, so a number of them. But I also worked with our French clients, with L'Oréal, and we did Acqua de Gio for Men in collaboration with my colleague, a close friend of mine. Emporio White, many, too many to remember all of them.
I'm sure a lot of our parishioners and people who are listening wear some of the colognes and the perfumes that you have designed without them knowing that
this was designed
by somebody from our own community. Where do you get your ideas from?
Well, I wish there was a specific place where you can go and choose an idea, but unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, because an idea can come from anything. Sometimes, I don't know, you read something, something inspires you, you smell something in your kitchen, inspires you, but often the ideas come from desperation, when you definitely have to come up with an idea, and sometimes you even dream one.
Mm-hmm.
So there is no specific way, but what I love is I read a lot, I listen. I'm not very curious, but I absorb a lot of different things. And I always have the impression that when you really want something, it comes to you. Something comes through all the... And it's more important to be able... This is something I realized recently. A little late in my career, I could have taken a lot better advantage of it years ago. But I realized that really to be creative... It's not necessarily something you're born with. I don't really believe in that. I never think I am terribly creative. I think I have the ability to make connections with things, different things to put together without being afraid. And that is actually what the idea is.
What is your relationship like with some of the scents that you have created?
I love every single one of them. People ask me, what's your favorite fragrance? What do you wear? Of course, it's something I make. And I don't think I'm arrogant when I say this. I mean, I made it. How could I like something else and wear somebody else's fragrances? I admire some, but I love what I make. Otherwise, it wouldn't be finished. It wouldn't be me.
The award that you won this year. What's the meaning of that award to you?
Oh, wow. It's like winning the Oscar. It's the Fragrance Foundation, which is like the Academy of Motion Pictures, and recognizes it's actually the Lifetime Achievement Award. Perfumer of the Year. And first, it's the award in itself, but second, the significance to me is greater because it identifies or recognizes women in our business. It's a men's business. It was traditionally French male territory, but there are a number of women, and I am one of the oldest one, and I think I opened the door and pulled them through the door, as they say, and I'm very proud of that.
You are a forerunner in the business.
I really am. I mean, there were others before me, but they were not as... We were always kept in the background. We were never allowed in the past to acknowledge our creations. It was always the client who acknowledged the creation as theirs. It's in the past maybe 15 years that it's become...
So it's been a good year for you.
Yes.
To become the recipient of the award.
Yeah, it's my second Lifetime Achievement Award.
Excellent. But also we know that this year has been difficult for you because you lost both of your parents.
Yes. It was in between losing my mother and my father was this award. And it was so sad that, my mother, who was very, she always asked what I was wearing, what I was making. She loved fragrance, and she would always wear pleasures or intuition. And that she was not aware. My father, yes, he knew. But it was a great loss, yes. But I had them for a long time, and for that I'm grateful.
I'm sure they are proud of you. The legacy that they have left, and all members of our community know about them, and especially they know about your father, the late Dikran Tavitian. I think you're following their footsteps.
Yeah.
Your legacy is on a different level. You're touching the lives of so many people, both in the Armenian and non-Armenian community, and we are proud of you.
And so am I of being Armenian, because in all our interviews, in everything, I always say, I am from Romania, but I am of Armenian descent. This is the first thing I say, and even in my bio, they had to put it. Because it's very important, all our memories. In my speech that I gave at Lincoln Center for this award, I said something that is from an English poet. I am a part of all that I have met. Because we all have put together all these memories that are within us. And they contribute to who I am and what I do.
You're always faithful to your roots.
Absolutely. I'm proud of my roots.
And you are such a humble person.
It's only a job. A beautiful job. And I'm one of the very few fortunate ones to have something that I can't wait. I always, people who know me at work, they know I don't work with a clock. So I always say I cannot wait to come to work and I cannot wait to go home. I think which is a great thing. I love the balance of life and work. It's not all work because it can't be. If you're not happy in one, you can't be happy in the other one.
Excellent. Mrs. Ani Byzantyan, Master Perfumer, it's been an honor and a privilege to have you here with us on the podcast.
Thank you. The
Thank
privilege
you for
is
this
mine.
Opportunity.
Thank you.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. This is something that we do every week here on the podcast. Today's reading is from the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 16 through chapter 7, verse 1. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. The word of the Lord. This is a very inspiring reading from St. Paul. He addresses his letter to the community of Corinth, a place where pagan religions used to thrive, and Christianity, which was a newly established religion, was influenced by the pagan traditions of that time. So Paul is writing to encourage his listeners and to tell them to keep the faith in a place where it's not easy to keep the faith. The argument that he presents is very powerful. He reminds us that we are the temple of the living God, and therefore there cannot be any agreement between the temple of God and idols. This is a theme that Paul talks about more than once in his letters, pointing out that we are temples of the living God. In other words, God is asking us to come and live in our hearts, in our souls, and to change our lives. One can think that this letter was sent to a community almost 2,000 years ago and has nothing to do with us because we have no idols in our culture. Well, we think we don't have any idols, we don't have any pagan traditions, but look at everything that people are chasing. Look at the things that are hindering us from getting closer to God Almighty. And think about the promise that God has made in the scripture. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters. Only if you make ourselves separate from the culture. To live in the culture, to live in this culture, but not to be part of the culture, to keep our faith. This is our challenge, my brothers and sisters. I hope that we will purify ourselves the way that Paul is suggesting, from everything that contaminates our body and our soul, and make our hearts the perfect temple where God will always dwell. The hymn today is called Arakelo Aravno. This is a hymn authored by Movses Chorenatzi of the 5th century. We sing this hymn during the Feast of the Pentecost. But I'm playing this feast because 2 weeks ago we had the service of the Blessing of Water, and this was part of the liturgy for that service. I hope you will all enjoy listening to this hymn. I will be back next week with a new episode of the podcast. In the meantime, I would like to thank our sponsors, all my listeners, my producer, Mr. Greg Dostor, and I pray that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be always in your hearts. Amen.
Today's podcast was brought to you by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian. If you'd like to sponsor future episodes, please contact the St. Sarkis Church office at 718-224-2275.